2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. This is the reading of God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. This precious time of hearing of your word, we pray that you will grant us an ear to hear your voice through your word. Tell us the wonderful stories of Jesus Christ, what he has done and accomplished for us. Oh Father, tell us about our heavenly realities that our Lord has accomplished for us, so that we may rejoice and give you all the glory and honor and power. Oh Father, as we hear your word, cause our faith to grow and let us be more and more like your Son. As we hear your word, not only hear it, but let us believe and let us obey to bring glory and honor to you. Bless us and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We began looking at 2 Corinthians last Lord's Day, and we come to the very first two verses of this letter that Paul has sent to Corinthian church. It begins like this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, like I said, we are looking at the letter that the Apostle Paul has sent to the church in Corinth. And verses 1 and 2 are the greeting section of the letter. Just like when you write a letter, you start out by saying, hello, how are you? You know, like that, greetings. And this is that section. And here, we see in these two verses, who is the sender and who is the recipient of this letter. The sender, or senders, Paul and Timothy. But remember here, Timothy is mentioned not as an author of this letter, but as a sender together with Paul. Even though he did not write it, Paul wrote this. And the recipients of this letter to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. It is sent to the church, the Corinthian church, sent to the saints, people of God who are gathered as church. But you and I, we must remember that we believe that 2 Corinthians is God's word. Thus, the ultimate sender is God, and the ultimate recipients are the people of God in all places and in all times. And we must remember that. This letter was written to you. You are the recipients of this letter, and God wrote this letter to you. This is God's word to his people. And the verse 2 is the blessing of God that is sent to all of them. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear this every time we begin our worship. God's greeting to you who are gathered to worship. The Corinthian church, as you know, it was a church with so many problems. And it will help you to read the 1 Corinthians because it will address all those problems that Corinthian church had. This church began during the so-called second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And that story is found in Acts chapter 18. So I think it will be good for us to go there and read Acts chapter 18. It will tell us how this church was established. Acts chapter 18, I'm going to read to you from verse 1. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth, he meaning Paul. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, he came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jew that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads, I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius, a Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So this is how the church began. As you know, Paul traveled a lot to establish many churches. And as he established church at Corinth and he moved on to next city, the news that Paul heard about the Corinthian church brought many sorrows to Paul. They were not that good news. Thus, Paul wrote letters to them and visited them in person. Paul even rebuked them sharply, but they did not repent of their sinful ways. And you will, as you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you will figure out what were those problems were. But Paul continued to help this church, sending Titus, and wanted to hear good news through Titus. Paul wanted to meet Titus in Troas, but could not. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 12, it says, Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave for them, I went to the Macedonia. What Paul is saying is he wanted to meet Titus in Troas so that he could hear the news about Corinthian church. Even when a door was opened for Paul in the Lord, there was a great opportunity for Paul to preach the gospel. He still went to Macedonia because he wanted to meet Titus to hear the news concerning the Corinthian church. And in Macedonia, Paul finally met Titus and heard good news of the Corinthian church. Finally, they have repented and they love Paul dearly. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Obviously, this letter was written after Paul met Titus and heard the good news. So he says in chapter 7, verse 5, For even when we came into Macedonia, you know, to meet Titus, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without fears within, but God who comforts the depressed comforted us by the coming of Titus. So he meets Titus, you know, a lot of things are happening and they were having difficult times, but God, he said, Paul says, God comforted them, Paul and his followers, by the news from Titus. Right? So let's go to verse 7. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. As he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even more. Finally, Paul hears good news from the Corinthian church. Verse 11. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you, what vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So finally he heard really good news. The people at the Corinthian church repented and now they love Paul dearly. But the presence of the false teachers in that church continued to trouble Paul. These false teachers, they taught the false gospel, which is not the gospel at all, and they do everything to damage the reputation of Paul. Thus, this letter that we're reading is written. So a little bit of background there, how this letter was written. And if you want to know more detail of the background, and especially the detail of the Corinthian city at that time, well, there are many good commentary books you could buy. If you want to know which are good, then come and talk to me about it. I'll tell you which are good, and you read them. You know, it's really a good habit for you to really study. Today's Christians, their problem is that they just don't study. You know, if you want to be good in math or you want to be good in anything, you have to put some effort into that. If you want to know the Bible, you have to study. And I encourage you to study on your own. Of course, you come to church and hear and study the Bible as you participate in the Bible studies and worship. But it is very important that you study on your own also. Anyway, please do that. Well then, let us look at the greeting section of this letter. And when we read these two verses, it is clear, first of all, that the new era has begun. It is written after our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished everything for His people, after the reign of the King of the Kingdom of God has begun. And we talked about that, what Paul understood by meeting that resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul understood and what Paul believed comes out even from this greeting section of this letter. It is different from the Old Testament. Now, all is centered on Jesus Christ. The true religion is now Jesus-centered. Even God is in terms of Jesus Christ. God is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. No longer called, God is called the Father of Abraham or Father of Jacob. You do not read that kind of stuff in the New Testament. The new era has begun. And Paul is not called a prophet of God, but he is called an apostle of Jesus Christ. The office of the apostleship itself points to the new era. It is the new office of the new era. And the recipients of God's word is no longer Jews only, but the Christians, the church of God, all who are in Jesus Christ. See, even by looking at these two verses, you could tell that something new has begun. It is really different from the Old Testament. Jesus has come and He has accomplished everything. And heaven has begun. And first thing I want you to understand and notice is that this is God's word that is given to those people, God's people who are living in this new era. Today, we will look at the sender. Next Lord's Day, the recipients. And the following weeks, we will look at the blessings of God that is sent to His people. So it will take many weeks to look at these two verses. I know by this rate you wonder, when will we finish 2 Corinthians? Yes, it will take some time. But we'll pick it up a little bit faster as we go. But in the beginning, there are many background stuff that we need to understand. So it will take some time. But just, relax. Today we look at the sender, the Apostle Paul. But ultimately, it is God, but we are focusing on Apostle Paul. Look at how he introduces himself, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And this is first thing we must understand here. I love Paul. Not because Paul himself is a great person or anything like that, but because how God uses Paul. So I really like Paul. I mean, you could tell that by I named my son Paul and my daughter Pauline. That will tell you how much I like Paul. But even as he understands who he is, it is only in terms of Jesus Christ. And if you read many of his letters, like Ephesians, Colossians, every time he describes himself, describes Christians, describes whatever it is always in terms of Jesus Christ. And this is how we should understand ourselves also. Who am I? And that answer must be in terms of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus. An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the church of God. He is so clear who he is, and because of understanding so clear who he is, he understands clearly what his life is all about. You know, when you meet somebody, how do you introduce yourself? Somebody might say, hey, I'm young, I'm a doctor. Or, I'm young, I'm a lawyer. Or whatever. I mean, they would say the most, you know, precious title that he has earned in this world to describe himself or herself. How do you describe yourself? We go to other people, when we meet them, hello, young Kim, I'm son of God. I'm son of Jesus Christ. I'm Jesus' wife. I mean, even when you do not say out loud, at least that's your understanding. Otherwise, you don't even know who you are. You only know yourself in terms of this world. That is sad. Imitate Paul here, describing himself in terms of Jesus Christ. Because he doesn't know any other Paul other than Paul, who is saved by Jesus Christ. He's an apostle. Who is an apostle? Well, the word apostle means a sent one. He was sent. One who is sent. So he's not just an apostle, but he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. He is sent with an authority of Jesus Christ. Thus, he is to speak the word of Jesus Christ and the word of Jesus Christ alone. See, if you understand that you are an apostle of Jesus Christ, then that is what you're going to do. You're going to speak the word of Jesus Christ. If you understand yourself to be an apostle of King whatever, then you will speak the words of that king. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. He understands, not sent from men, nor through the agency of men, but he was sent by Jesus himself. Paul understands. He knows who he is and what his life is all about. He calls himself in the other letters a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And he speaks the very word that he himself has received from Jesus Christ himself. Galatians chapter 1 verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And go to chapter 2 of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 6. But from those who were of high reputation, you know, at that time, high reputation, apostle, you know, Peter, you know, these people were very well known. Paul was not well known, you know, to Christians anyway. So he says, but from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. I just love Paul. Yeah. You know, who cares if you are so popular in this world? You know, that is so, even in Christian circles, just because a popular pastor said it, they think it's, ooh, valuable saying. No. Who cares? I speak what Jesus has said. You and I, we receive God's word not because a popular pastor said it, but because Jesus himself has said it. That is why you demand from me, a preacher, to speak the word of God. And Paul is the same way. Verse 7, but on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also in the Gentiles, and recognized the grace that I had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So Paul preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He must preach this gospel. This is the task of his office. So we hear from Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16b, for woe is to me if I do not preach the gospel. If he doesn't preach the gospel, it's like he's going to go mad. He's going to explode. This is the task of the pastors today. No pastors are the apostles, of course, because we believe the office of the apostleship is now seized. Roman Catholics believe that apostleship continues in Pope. No, Bible doesn't teach that. It has ceased. But as far as the task of the apostles in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is concerned, that task is now given to the pastors. The pastors must preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that gospel and that gospel alone. You have to understand who is the pastor. What is his task? Why did God call a pastor to do what? And you demand that from your pastor. You must do that. Why and how did the office of deacon begin? Do you know? Well, go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. It tells us why, you know, God commanded church to elect deacons. Chapter 6. Let me read to you from verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12, meaning apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Why was deacons elected? So that apostles today, pastors, can devote themselves in prayer and the word. That is the task of the pastors, prayers and the word. All the other things should be taken care of by someone else, so that pastors will not waste his time on these other things. Not only you demand from your pastor to devote himself only with the word and prayer, but you also take care of other affairs so that he could do so. I don't mind doing things for the church, even though it's not about prayer and teaching and preaching the word. I'm happy to do that. But if I were to be concerned too much of other affairs, then I cannot do my job. Then you will lose out, because I will not have time to devote myself to the word. So look around, brothers and sisters. There are many things you could do in this church that has to be done. You know, you might wonder, after Korean worship, we fold these chairs and we put it on. And you look on the ground. It's pretty clean, huh? Every week you look at it. Somebody is vacuuming. Who do you think that is? Sunday morning, somebody has to put these chairs in order. Who do you think is doing that? Did you see anybody vacuum in that room or this room? Who do you think is doing that? Well, like I say, I don't mind. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying, you know, all those plates and cups, somebody has to go buy them. Whenever we go to these kind of activities, somebody has to take care of who's bringing the lunch, who's bringing this and that. Again, I'm not complaining. I love to do this kind of stuff. But you have to really think about this. See, I want you guys to be an active member of this church. Not just spectator. Just think that you could just come and go. That's not being a member of a church. Look around. There are many things you could do. Somebody has to make those CDs. Somebody has to make those programs. Who you think is doing all that? Well, I can't ask you. I cannot ask you to be like me. When I was in high school, as soon as I learned to drive, I went to church 6 days every week. Asked pastor, you know, what can I do? Yeah. Ever since I became pastor, the pastor's office is a very lonely place. I used to go to pastor's office every day. Only day I didn't go was Monday because he was not there. It's just your heart. Where is it? Is it in the church? Is it in the kingdom of God? That's the question. I'm not saying, you know, you have to come and you have to do this. Even if you don't come, even if you don't do this, if your heart is in the church, in the kingdom of God, that's fine. You're thinking. You're concerned. Because you have your things to do. But taking care of church things is also your things to do by God's design. Don't think that that's someone else's job. You know, I don't say this kind of stuff much, but, you know, since we are at that point, you know, I gotta rub it in. Make sure you get it. Yeah, just waiting until all of you guys drive and see how things will change. So that they could devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The same thing applies to the pastors today. We must be very clear who sent us, what office has been given, for what task, for what purpose are we sent. Paul understands very clearly, who am I? Why did God cause me to be born at this time? For what purpose? All is in terms of Jesus Christ and His church. All the other jobs, they're your side jobs. So many Christians, they think opposite. They think being a doctor is their life. No, being His priest is your life. Being Christian is your life. Being a doctor, that's a side job. You need to do that to make a living. But no, they want to put some kind of Christian meaning to these things that they do so that they will feel better. No Christian meanings, because those jobs, even non-Christians do that. But whether you drink or eat, do whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. You do that. But your main job is as God's priest, worshiping and serving God. That's your main job. That's your forever job. All the other things are on the side. Moonlighting. Paul gets it. Paul understands it. And I pray that you would understand it also. Because whatever the accomplishments you might think you have accomplished in your life, when Jesus returns, it will be all destroyed, it will be all burned up. nothing will remain. Think about that. There's no meaning, special meaning to those kind of stuff. But we do that. We do that with joy, and we do that for the glory of God. But it's just something we do. It's no, but the, our main life is about serving and worshiping God. Because that's what we're going to be doing for eternity in heaven. Let us continue. It said Paul, but it says, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy is well known to the Corinthian church. If we read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, for the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus, we believe that person is Silas, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. He is called our brother. Again, we see the beginning of the new era. The new family of God has been established in Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Timothy is called by Paul, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. All believers are children of God. All are sons of God. Romans 8, verse 14 through 17, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. All believers are the children of God. We are all brothers of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11b, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. We must know everything, judge everything, understand everything in terms of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished, even knowing and understanding who our brothers and sisters are, is in terms of Jesus Christ. Timothy is now our brother because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. All of you are my brothers and my sisters because of what Jesus has done and accomplished for us. It's not an option. I don't have an option to accept you as my brother or not. If I'm in Christ, you are my brother if you are in Christ. It's not about whether I like you or I don't like you. It's about what Jesus has done. That's what it's all about. And if Jesus made you my brother, then I do everything to love you. Why not? Because Jesus made us brothers and sisters. Look at what Paul says in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. By the will of God. All is by the will of God. Isaiah 55 verse 11, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For who resists God's will? It is not fate. World talks about fate. It is not fate. It is the will of God. His pleasing will. And the purpose of the Christianity is that God's will be done. We too love His will, desire His will be done, and we live according to His pleasing will. Do you see it? The Apostle Paul knows and understands and believes who he is and why he lives. He understands and believes what has been accomplished by his Lord Jesus Christ and what his life is now all about. He knows and believes all is by the will of God. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, did you know that we too are called by God and sent by God and by the will of God? Romans 8 verse 28 through 30, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, and whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. And today, His calling is witnessed through His church. Christianity is not an individual religion. God did not just save you. It's not just me and my God. No, He saved you as a part of His body. He saved us together. You know, think about it. If I said, like 30 years ago, I was not a pastor then, 30 years ago, if I just said, I got up one morning and say, whoa, I'm a pastor, thank you. Then what are you going to say to me? Well, you know, he's crazy. What do you mean he's pastor? You say, no, no, you're not pastor. And I say, no, God called me. I know. No, that doesn't mean that you are called. The inner call, must be confirmed by the outer call. And the outer call is by the church. So when I felt that inner call, God telling me to be a pastor, and I want it, but that doesn't mean now I'm a pastor. I need to go to the church and be tested by them, be examined by them. They will do all this testing, and they will confirm my inner call. And telling me, yeah, we test you and we think you're called too. So inner call is confirmed by the outer call. Then you are called. Membership. Same way. You don't just one morning get up and say, I'm a Christian. That is just like me saying 30 years ago, get up and say, I'm a pastor. That's the same thing. Your inner call has to be confirmed by the church. So you believe now, so you come to church and confess your belief, and church will hear that and say, yes, you are called. Because your confession is biblical, and when you believe those things you just said, the Bible says you are a Christian. But see, your inner call has to be confirmed by the church. Otherwise, you cannot have any confidence. Now, be careful here. Just because you're not a member of church doesn't mean you're not saved. There are people out there who's alone, saved, but he's not blessed with the church. So that is not what we're saying, but the ordinary way of God working is that your inner call is confirmed by the outer call, the church. You say, I believe. What if your belief is not biblical? Somebody has to officially check what you believe. Just because you think you believe, it's okay now? No, it's not okay. Church has to confirm that. That is why we do interview. That is why we hear your confession and receive you as a member of this church. You know, so many so-called Christians, they go through the whole church for 40 years and nobody checked their faith. Nobody. Then how could that person have confidence that whatever he thinks he believes is correct? That is why you go to these kind of churches, everybody believes different things. And they all think they're all Christians. Never checked by their session what they really believe. Being an elder, being a deacon, being a pastor, all same. Inner call has to be confirmed by the outer call. Otherwise, you do not have any confidence. But we are called. Just like Paul is called, and we are sent. Just like Paul is sent. No, not sent as an apostle. But we are nevertheless called and sent by God. And all that is by the will of God. We must believe that all is by the will of God, and we must live according to the will of God. And the will of God is revealed to us in the Bible. We pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is where the will of God and the will of His people are identical. We are saved as this kind of people. We have become and we are becoming, and one day we will be this kind of people. Our will be identical to the will of God. This is what our salvation is all about. Luke chapter 1 verse 38, when Mary was told that she was conceived by child, she says, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." If that is your will, then your will be done. This is how Christians live. Paul understands this. Him being an apostle of Jesus Christ is by the will of God. Everything is by the will of God. You being born in United States or Vietnam or Korea, how you have come to this country, how you get into certain colleges, certain schools, how you became whatever that you have become, what kind of jobs you get, what kind of family you are born into, it's all by the will of God. And you must understand that. And if you don't like what God is doing in your life, then you do have serious problem. You do not trust Him. He's not going to take care of you. You really think that all those things are happening in your life because God hates you? Once you understand everything is by the will of God, and your desire is that His will be done, your life will be a joyous one. I trust my God. No matter what happens in my life, at the end, I'm going to be okay. Oh, more than okay. Because it's all working together for my own good. Because what God wants me to be is like Christ. All those things happen in my life because all those things are necessary for me to be like Christ. See, if you believe your purpose is to be successful in this world, then whatever that might be happening in your life, you're not going to be happy with. Because that's not your, you want to be successful. But God's purpose for you is that you will become like Christ. So everything will happen so that you will become more like Christ. And Christ, he suffered a lot. He was persecuted. In worldly terms, he was never successful in anything. We must understand, the will of God is revealed in the Bible. The sum of the will of God is that we love God and we love our neighbor. And let us seek his will. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If you want to know the will of God, then you cannot conform to the world. Because if you conform to the world, you will never know the will of God. Because if you conform to the world, then you live according to your will, whatever your evil heart desires. To live according to the will of God is to live the very life of heaven. It is imitating our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is to participate in the glorious life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know time is really going here, but let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. Why does Paul live like this? Why does Paul understand his life in these terms? He's sent by Jesus, and his life is all about living according to the will of God. Because that is the life of Jesus Christ. He wants to be more like Christ. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Do you understand, brothers and sisters? Who is the true apostle? Who is the true sent one? One who is sent. Who is that? Jesus Christ. He is the true apostle. And his life is about what? Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 7. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. He came. He was sent. To do what? To do the will of God. Verse 9. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. Go to John. I'll read you a few verses from John. John chapter 4. Listen to what Jesus himself says. John chapter 4, verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What is your food? How do you live? What gives you strength? Jesus' food is doing the will of God. Doing his will gives him strength. Chapter 5, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Chapter 8, verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Chapter 17, verse 4. I glorified you, Father, on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. And we hear him at Mount Gethsemane, yet not my will, but yours will be done. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, let us know and believe that all is by God's will. Let us believe and let us seek his will, know his will, and love his will, and let us live according to his will. Christianity is all about God doing whatever he wants. And if you have a problem with God doing whatever he wants, then you do have a problem with Christianity. But it's all about knowing and understanding and believing that he loves you. He will not do anything that would ultimately harm you. Whatever might happen in your life, and sometimes you cannot understand why is this good for me? But trust God, it is good for you. Because our purpose is to be like Christ. That's our purpose. It's all about trusting God when your physical eyes do not see. You continue to trust our God. To you, God sends his blessing, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are our God. Everything is according to your will. You are in control. And we are pleased with what you're doing in our lives, what you're doing in your church. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to us how whatever is happening is good for us, but we do trust you. We continue to trust you. Bless us that by your grace we will continue to trust you. We pray, not our will, but yours will be done. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.